Please stand as the Lord continues to speak to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from men?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a hard act to follow, because you did such an excellent job. Verse 14, "Do all these things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish." That means to sacrifice without blemish before the Lord. Without blemish. I think we have a problem with our theology then, because we are saints and sinners, right? Well, according to this, we're not sinners at all. Without blemish, a perfect sacrifice before the Lord. And we need to stop and really pay attention to the words in Scripture. Scripture is not a Sunday school approach, not for us. Blemish is a important word. It doesn't say, to say without blemish or without spot refers to what? A sacrifice. That means you are a sacrifice before the Lord. Are we not told that we're temples of the Holy Spirit? So how can we be perfect, blameless, innocent? If I told my wife, "Hey, I'm an innocent child of God," she would laugh her head off. Especially after yesterday, because I got mad at her and she got even more mad at me. And after I sat there and stewed for a while, she came over to me and she goes, "I think you need a kiss." That's what I did too. And I go, "Oh, okay, I've been a bad boy." And that was the end of the argument. And she won. She won with a kiss. And I was glad to surrender. Amen. And I think that's exactly what grace is about, isn't it? Come to God and God comes to us. It's okay. I love you. And we surrender. And it's all over. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. As a parent, and now as a grandparent, when do I start going crazy? When my kids start asking why. And you get that tone, why? It's not that they're just asking, they're challenging. Why should I do this?
Well, because I said so.
You've lost the argument right there. But in the first place, why should you have an argument in the first place? Grumbling. This morning, I grumbled. As you know, I did my favorite activity in the house. I made the bed. It makes no sense to me to make the bed. For my wife, it's a sacred duty. And then I see her every night. She does the exact same thing. She grabs the end of the cover and rips it off. And I stand there just going, why did I make the bed? She grumbles a lot when it comes to me. The entire epistle talks about our relationship in Christ. We are to have our life in Christ, to live. Life is Christ. To me, to live is Christ, it says. Let your manner of life, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. How many of you have been able to do that this past week? Has your life been worthy of the gospel? He lived for others, a life of service. If we're talking about the gospel, a life of the gospel, it means to proclaim the gospel. And anybody can proclaim the gospel by telling, by saying, by preaching, by teaching. But the real proclamation comes by living, doesn't it? And the gospel will always be offensive. It was offensive for Peter when Jesus said that he must go to the cross. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. No, Lord, that's not how it works. You are to be like Moses. You are to reach out your arm with a mighty hand and just smash the Romans and change everything. Response that Jesus gave was a strong word. It was a military word in Greek, right to his face. Get behind me, Satan. How many people have you served other than yourself in this last week? How many times have you put others before yourselves? You know that old saying, the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. How many good intentions have you had this week that you have not fulfilled? How many of our husbands have really served their wives, cared for them, listened to them, felt for them, cried with them? How many of our wives have really served their husbands by not demanding or defining or grumbling or questioning? A life of service. Chapter 2, we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 again. And at the heart of that is humility. He did not feel that it was up to him within his ability or within his right as a servant to proclaim himself in his position, in his deity. Instead, he was obedient even to death on a cross. When I serve my wife and care for my children, do I do it for them, or do I do it for the Lord, or do I do it for myself? And as our brother in the Lord today said very, very well, William, will we know Christ? Will He know us on that great day? Do I love my wife because I love the Lord, or do I love my wife because she does things to make me happy? If I love her because she does things that make me happy, then I'm going to end up hating her too, because she's not going to do everything that makes me happy all the time. Right? And that's conflict. But if I love her because God loves me, and in her Christ is present, and I'm worshiping Christ by loving her and caring for her and serving her, then there's nothing she can ever do to disappoint me, because God's love is perfect. Does that make sense to you? Chapter 3. Christ is our goal. Christ is our goal. Simple question. Why do you want to go to heaven? Seriously. Why do you want to go to heaven? As Christian brothers and sisters, I want you to reflect on that and think about that. Why do you want to go to heaven? And one of the most predominant common answers, because I don't want to go to hell. Is that going to work? Think about that. How many of you pay your taxes with great joy and enthusiasm? Oh boy, tax time! This is awesome! All right! Anybody here? Well, how many of you are glad to be Americans? Raise your hand. How many of you are glad that you're not in Mexico or in Saudi Arabia, or but you're glad and blessed to be an American citizen? Okay, look at that. Now, wait a minute here. We have something of a small problem, don't we? Do you catch that already? I'm so glad that I'm an American. I'm so grateful, so blessed. But yet when it comes to my taxes, now the question is, am I really an American? Am I really American? Do you know how many Americans have their lives on the line today? On foreign lands? And you don't have to be in a uniform. If you're serving this country, or if you're known as an American, any place in this country now, you're in a dangerous place, aren't you? We've seen this over and over and over and over on the news, haven't we? To be an American is now, today, to put your life on the line. Are you an American? Now, what about being married? Why are you married?
Because I love her.
Why are you married?
Because we're building a life together.
Right? That's the most common answer. And then tell me about your marriage. Tell me about your husband, or tell me about your wife. Crazy old woman. I actually saw in one of our Bible studies one of our husbands give an inappropriate salute with his hand to his wife. That's how you love your bride? That's what your marriage means? How many of you demean your husbands or demean your wives to other members in the congregation, and then you say, I'm married. I'm an American citizen, but I don't want to pay taxes. Those taxes that give the very foundation and the benefits of everything I appreciate and enjoy as an American citizen. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm too busy to go to church today. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't have time to study the Bible. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anybody to know about it when I go shopping. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anybody to really know how I feel about things, because I don't want to cause any problems. And when our brother William made that comment, when we find ourselves before Jesus, will he know who we are? Because will we know who he is? Has there ever really been a relationship there? Do we want to go to heaven so we don't go to hell? The right answer is we want to go to heaven in order to have total and complete fellowship with Jesus without the impediment of sin. Where there's nothing between us, no sin between Jesus and myself, between Jesus and you, nothing. Complete harmony and union with God. How many of you struggle to pray and find as you pray, your mind starts wandering off, or you begin to get sleepy and go to sleep? You read the Bible and suddenly you're reading the same sentence for the third or fourth time. And you go, oh, I guess I can't pay attention today, so I better put it down. It's not, the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to go to heaven, and I hope you want to go to heaven, because the flesh will no longer be there to impede our relationship with our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
That's the reason. Chapter 4. And how do we get all this done? Our strength is Jesus Himself. Our strength is Jesus Himself. 13 in chapter 4, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. You see, Luther made an interesting comment. God hides Himself. He hides Himself in bread and wine. He hides Himself in the waters of baptism. But He also hides Himself in us. We are living communions. We are to offer ourselves to each other. Offer ourselves as living sacrifices in order for God to work through us. To work through us. To proclaim to us. Yesterday, God was overwhelmingly present in my life when I needed Him the most through my wife. And it's not that she became, if you will, a mystical saint. She didn't sit in the car and suddenly glow with light. Woo, 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 woo. She didn't walk across the parking lot floating. Suddenly there was not a cloud that came out of heaven and little angels started singing. She was carrying burritos. By the way, they smelled really good. And she came into the car and she sat down and she said, "You need a kiss." And instantly my heart melted. And suddenly every struggle that I had was gone. Now, I can tell you right now, that's not my wife. The argument would have gone on for another 3 days. I know that. Once we start our arguments, they go on. How many of you know that in marriage? Come on. Yeah, well, you do everything you can to avoid it because you know it's not going to go away easily, right? It's going to be there for a while. And suddenly, the argument started, and it wasn't going anyplace. It was finished. She opened her heart to God, and God worked through her, and we found joy together. The love that brought us together, the love that married us, the love that strengthens us, is God's love Himself. And it was perfect and blameless and healing and resurrectional. I asked you a few minutes ago, why do you want to go to heaven? So I ask you now, today, why are you here in church today? There's only two possible answers. One is with grace, and one is demonic. One, because this is where Christ is. This is where Christ has promised to be, in His Word and in His sacrament. He has promised to be here, right now. He's promised to meet you in the bread and the wine. In the words of Scripture, and the power and presence of the preaching of the Holy Spirit, not me, but the Holy Spirit, and the presence and love that we give to each other. That's why it was so hard to get you guys back in the pews when we were starting, when we exchanged the peace of Christ, because we love each other in Christ. The other reason, which is the wrong reason, and I'm going to say this very strongly, the other reason is to make a fool of Jesus Christ. You're here in church today as a disciple of Satan, to make a fool of Jesus Christ. You're here to gossip. You're here to judge. You're here to make yourself better than someone else. You're here to tell everybody and share with everybody all the wonderful things that you are doing for God. All the wonderful things that you are doing in your life. All the wonderful things you are doing for you. And then other Christians and other people who are looking for God see you and they see the hypocrisy of our faith. And you shame Jesus. And you shame the gospel. That's what a Christian is. That's who a Christian is. How many of you have spoken to people who refuse to go to church because they refuse to be religious? Why? Because a large number, if not the majority of Christians, make Jesus a fool and a ridicule because they're not living in Him, and they're not living for Him, and they're not living by Him, and they're not living to go to Him for all eternity. Amen. Luther put it well, right from the Scriptures. A good tree can only give forth good fruit. A bad tree can only get forth bad fruit. Salvation and faith is a gift. It's not something we are worthy of. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we work for. It's not something that we build. It is given to us, unworthy as we are. We are broken vessels of clay. And yet God loves us. We are sinners, and yet He calls us to be saints. We constantly fall. We are constantly weak. We are constantly falling short. We are constantly self-centered. We are constantly striving for all the wrong things. And yet God continues to come to us and calls us forth to His glory and for His purpose and for His love. Why does He do that? The reason is because He believes in us, because He created us. He believes in us when we do not believe in ourselves. He trusts us when we do not trust ourselves or trust each other. He loves us when we do not love ourselves or love each other. He has confidence in us even as we are terrified and afraid of our daily lives. How do we answer this question that we are blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish? We know that if we are in Christ, then this is true. But how do we do that? Because as Lutheran Christians, we know that we're also sinners, yes? How do we do that? And I think the answer is relatively simple, because God is such a loving and gracious God. He doesn't measure the distance that we have come to Him. What He looks for is, where are we looking? Are we focusing on our sinfulness? Are we investing ourselves in our sinfulness? Oh, I'll go to church and then I'll sin the rest of the week. Or do we look at Him? Are we facing Him? Are we investing ourselves in Him? Trying to be closer to Him every day. Trying to be a better servant every day. Trying to love better every day. Trying to be more and more cautious and more aware of our own selfishness, and trying desperately, day by day, to put that to death. That's the question that we have. God will find in us our own perfection through His grace. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. Now, where are we looking? to ourselves or to Him. And a simple definition of sin here puts it very well. Sin is when we look to ourselves, when we center on ourselves. Remember the prodigal and the tax collector? Remember the Pharisee?
Oh, thank you, Lord, for making me a Pharisee. Thank you for making me so righteous. Thank you, Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm so perfect and wonderful.
And the tax collector in the back, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asked the crowd, which one left justified? Which one found favor in God's eyes? And we all know, don't we? One, the sinner, looked towards God. And the so-called righteous man was looking where? To God or to himself? To himself. If you have come here today because you're looking for God in your life and you want to get closer to Him each and every moment, in spite of your sin, in spite of your failures, in spite of the times that you've struggled, in spite of the times that you've centered on yourself, you're here looking for Him. Like a small child playing and suddenly looking up to find out where mom is. Then you're in the right place. And you've been called by grace. And you have received the most precious gift of all, eternal life in Jesus Christ. But if you've come here because you want to be with a friend, or you came here because you want to hear the local gossip of the week, or you came here to reassure yourself that you don't need to be alone and isolated, you're here for the wrong reason. And I beg you to open your hearts to the grace of God and to that saving power which is in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is asking us to do. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. It is a gift. Grace, it is a gift of God's tremendous love. Amen. Amen.